Ladies and gentlemen, we present at this time the regular Sunday afternoon address of Father Charles E. Coughlin from Royal Oak, Michigan.
Good afternoon. Today, the summer schedule for this weekly presentation is in order. At this same hour and over these same stations every Sunday throughout the summer months, this broadcast will be continued. Unfortunately, 4 or 5 of our many stations are constrained by previous commitments to accept only the first half hour of this broadcast. Consequently, the program will be divided definitely into 2 parts throughout the summer. The address that Father Coughlin will deliver now until the first half hour is completed will be concluded with an announcement and a musical number. At 28 minutes to the hour, he will deliver the second address. Unfortunately, the 4 or 5 stations to which I referred will not carry this second address unless it will be possible for their management to make other arrangements. This afternoon, Father Coughlin will disclose information of which the majority of Americans are not aware. This address is available to all in this audience simply by writing a letter to Father Coughlin. And now may I present the pastor of the Shrine of the Little Flower in a discourse entitled, So This is Democracy.
Good afternoon, my friends. I ask your indulgence as once again I engage your attention upon the gruesome subject of war. Indeed, it is with great reluctance that I prolong this discussion. Nevertheless, a press of circumstances makes it inevitable. During the course of this address, it will be my privilege to disclose information which seldom levels down through ordinary channels to the general public. It is my duty as your spokesman to present it to you in this emergency, to the end that it will guide you in your decisions and stimulate you in your actions. We Americans have been victimized by some invisible forces which are determined to embroil us in war. Have these same forces employed their power, prestige, wealth, and influence in behalf of peace and prosperity to the same extent? I am confident that our 12 million unemployed would be working at profitable wages, and that our 22 million Dolesters would enjoy economic freedom. I do not remember in my lifetime when public officials and newspapers expended so much effort in propagandizing for war and thereby serving, either wittingly or unwittingly, the hidden hand of destruction. Nor do I recollect when so little publicity has been given for the removal of the causes of our domestic depression. Who wants war? The millions of little children attending our schools? The neglected youth of our nation who are searching in vain for profitable jobs and despairing of establishing a home of their own? The fathers and mothers whose chief concern always has been life and never death? The exploited masses of labor, victimized by prolific promises of politicians and deceived so frequently by unsound labor leaders? Who wants war? The patient agricultural class whose farms have been confiscated and whose productive acres have been made barren by an insane program of destruction? Who wants war? The small businessmen, industrialists, and homeowners who are almost taxed out of existence as they bear the burdens of the last war? Oh, elsewhere, let us seek an answer to our question. When more than 95% of our population abhors the very sound of that word, war. And this is democracy. When 95% of our fellow citizens have their minds tortured, their emotions aroused, their passions agitated by no more than 5% of internationalistic warmongers and their publicity agents, whose main concern is not assisting America back to prosperity, but to achieve the destruction of the so-called totalitarian state, to perpetuate the peace treaty of Versailles, long since repudiated by the United States Senate. If we are a democratic people, shall we permit ourselves to be used like putty in the hands of those responsible for the half-truths, the warmongering which appear in our press? When the catchphrases unjust aggressors was employed to stir up your righteous wrath against Germany and Italy, were you conscious of having read the whole truth about unjust aggression? How many newspapers printed the story of Great Britain's seizure of Nigeria in 1886, of Somaliland in 1887, of British East Africa in 1888, of Rhodesia in 1889, of British Central Africa in 1893, of Uganda in 1896, and of South Africa in 1898, seizures totaling more than 900,000 square miles, seizures which were instigated and conducted more ruthlessly than those accredited to Italy and Germany during the past 2 years? Who were responsible for this questionable silence over that period? Not the people resident in England, not the people of the United States, but the scheming internationalists, descendants of the father of lies. Did they inform you that France, the other great democracy, captured Tunis in 1878? Annan and Tonkin from China and Laos from Siam in 1887? Did they refer to the subjugation of Madagascar in 1896 and to the unjust aggressions committed against Djibouti, Dahomey, and Morocco at a later date? Aggressions which netted the French Empire more than 670,000 square miles? Certainly they did not. Because they were more interested in regimenting the sentiment and the youth of America to fight a war for the preservation of their gold control, of their status quo over the peoples of the earth. By reminding you of these lurid historical facts, which besmirch the pages of modern history, I am in no way condoning the conduct of the modern dictators, but I am reminding you that the same policy of seizure and exploitation is dominant in the world today as it was yesterday. The same catchwords are being used to deceive the common people. The same propaganda is issued by those who dominate both governments and nations, the hidden hand of the internationalists. Who wants America to play even a remote part in the impending European clash, which appears to be inevitable? Ask the leaders of the League for Peace and Democracy. Ask the munition makers. Ask the internationalists who shuttle gold back and forth across the Atlantic. Ask the Jews and Gentiles who refuse to oppose communism as they do Nazism. Ask the well-known private banking houses which bought and paid for the Russo-Japanese War. The same banking houses which arranged for American credit to finance the World War. always at a profit for themselves. Oh, possibly they could tell you. They who escaped the horrors of the trenches, the withering fire of the machine gun, and the discomforts of the concentration camp. But do not ask the members of the American Legion who are your neighbors. Do not inquire of the broken-hearted Gold Star mothers whose names have been exploited. And do not expect an answer from the disillusioned victims who languish in our hospitals, or their buddies whose bodies long since have rotted on foreign soil. This campaign to embroil America in a world war was carefully planned, weighed, and timed for this opportune moment. Now that democracy seemingly has failed in America because it was irreverently wedded to international capitalism, the schemers plan to destroy our form of government, to substitute for it an absolute dictatorship, by pleading with you ill-informed people to save democracy. Oh, but their single purpose is to perpetuate international capitalism. That is a serious statement. Nevertheless, I can substantiate it with the following facts which cannot be gainsaid. Therefore, permit me to answer the first question, who wants war? And the second question, why do they want war? By unveiling for you certain government plans which have been kept in secrecy, more or less, since 1922. There exists in Washington at this moment an industrial mobilization plan. It is the government's plan which forewarns us what will happen in these United States the moment an emergency or a war eventuates. It proposes to take over not only all material resources, iron, coal, oil, and cotton, but the control of all industry, trade, and commerce. Every working man will become an employee of the government. Already the nation has been divided into 12 districts with regional headquarters of the War Department to be located in each. Already the operation of 20,000 American factories has been charted. Already more than 12,000 American industrial plants have been assigned to various army supply branches. And these industrial plants, through their executives, have signed an accepted schedule of production. Of these things, the majority of you in this audience has not been informed. The government industrial mobilization plan provides for several administrations: war, labor, trade, financial, price control. These statements, my friends, are no figments of fancy. True, they have not been disclosed to you American people, although they are absolute facts which those who preach to you of the virtues of democracy already had conceived in order to destroy the last vestige of democracy. Moreover, this present administration at Washington has arranged to conscript both capital and labor, big business and little business. It proposes to license every activity from a munition plant to a confectionery store, to nationalize all means of communication, the press, the radio, to control all newspapers and public speakers. In its plan, already written and awaiting execution, although you don't know it, The only liberty left to the individual will be freedom to think, but no freedom to express his thoughts. My friends, if these statements which I have just made about the present administration were not true, statements, however, which are supported by the congressional record, this would be my last appearance before a microphone. Quoting the Honorable Mr. Schaefer of Michigan and the congressional record of April 24, 1939, we read quotations. The industrial mobilization plan recognizes only two classes of citizens, those with the armed forces and those at home who must provide for the maintenance of the armed forces. Nor will the women of these United States be exempted from this military tyranny planned at Washington and conceived by those who dominate the New Deal, the Hidden Hand. Under the title, Woman Wage Earners Division, of this government plan, we read the following startling statement, quotations. In normal times, there are approximately 10 million women and children over 16 years of age employed in industry, commerce, and the professions. The specific mission of this division is to divert the greatest possible number of these women to munitions and essential civilian industries, unquote the document. My friends, will that sentence which I have just read arouse you ladies to action? If war comes, oh, let every woman in this audience recognize that she and her sister will be herded about like cattle at the discretion of the War Labor Administrator. The New Deal plan does not omit children from its dictatorial grasp. One paragraph of this hidden document reads as follows, quotation. While the employment of children under the age of 16 years in industry or agriculture will be avoided wherever possible, it must be recognized from the beginning that the nature of the emergency may require such employment in its later stages. And you good people are apathetic, and some of you will say this is imagination. You innocent Americans are not willing now, before war eventuates and before a Neutrality Act is passed, you are not willing to bestir yourselves to keep America for Americans and to preserve George Washington's policy of no foreign entanglements. My friends, I am disclosing to you a document of which you are ignorant. A plan already prepared for your enslavement under the title of democracy. What is your reaction? If in the face of the paragraphs which I have read for you, you cannot envision what is in store for you as a result of your apathy, there's no hope left for you. Can you not foresee the passing of democracy under the false front of preserving democracy? Can you not see the rise of a ruthless dictator who is a servant of the gold hoarders and a puppet of the invisible forces? Will herd the women of America, will separate mothers from their children, and compel them even to a greater degree than they were compelled in Russia to serve in munition factories? Can you not envision the closing down of schools when children, even under 16 years of age, will be forced to become cogs in a machine for murder? Do not accuse me of exaggeration. Oh, yes, pious words will be spoken from executives denying these statements. But those pious words cannot destroy the existence of this New Deal plan. In addition, I quote the Congressional Record again. In addition to the power to commandeer lives as well as all resources and supplies, bills have been introduced in Congress during the last few years which propose to give the president not only absolute control of our entire national economy, but the unlimited access to the federal treasury. Recently, Congressman Schaefer of Michigan said, "Day and night, American ears are dinned with demands that we join the democracies in a holy crusade against the dictatorships. Day and night, they tell us that we cannot have peace unless we are willing to police the world. Or they'd have us believe that we cannot be prosperous people until we become murderous people. In the name of humanity, they chant a hymn of hate. As champions of man's highest ideals, they appeal to his basest passions. They call for peace, but they sow the seeds of war." Although the president and many of his unelected appointees speak with a finality about our policing the world and righting all things, are you American people willing to concede that you have abandoned your right of petitioning your senators to pass a neutrality bill that will safeguard our policy of no foreign entanglement? Yes. May Day processions will be held by the communists who hate your Christianity and your Americanism, the same communists, the same League for Peace and Democracy, whose only loyalty in the Spanish Civil War was to Satan and Sovietism. And what have you been doing to counteract these processions, these demonstrations, this warmongering? Have you been contributing to offset this offense of Bolshevik destruction? My fellow Americans, Bolshevism is international. It is anti-God and anti-Christ. We have permitted it to take the offensive here, as it did in Spain and elsewhere. Oh, yes, these are challenging words for you, who still believe in your Christ and his cross, in your Constitution and in our flag. The time has come when patience ceases to be a virtue, and when the hour is struck for you to take the offensive. These words which I have spoken are a challenge to you. You whose lives and futures have been blueprinted, whose destinies have been defined in the paragraphs of the international mobilization plan accepted by the New Deal administration. In conclusion, may I quote for you from the Congressional Record the stirring words of Mr. Schaefer, who said, "Gentlemen, from millions of lips in America, the word war falls. In thousands of newspaper columns, the word war appears. Over the airwaves, night and day, the word war vibrates. Of what do we speak when we utter that word war? Blaring bands, martial airs, gaudy uniforms, ringing cheers, the rhythm of marching feet, the glint of sunlight on shining bayonets and polished guns, the skies darkened by flocks of airplanes, the air drumming and vibrant with the drone of mortars, panoply, parade. Oh, but back of all that, what? The unutterable ache, the unplumbed agony of human hearts and human souls, as fathers and mothers bid farewell to their loved ones as they go marching away, never to return. In the fields of Europe, the mud and water and vermin and stench of the trenches, men, clean men, unkempt, unshaven, cold, literally drunk from loss of sleep, hopeless, waiting in the darkness before the dawn, for the zero hour to go over the top to death and sleep.
bloody, audacious rats. Cringe rats, fattened on the flesh of the fallen. Scurrying along the trench ways and brushing the feet of the men whom in a few hours they will devour. Above the greenish light of the rockets, the hellish thunder and roar of cannon, the rattle of machine gun, and across a sea of mud churned into muck by the feet of fighting men, mixed with the mangled bits of flesh of those who were the beloved of you American fathers and mothers. Go the men whose bodies are blasted into mincemeat to be churned up in the blood and mud of no man's land. And out yonder, as the great dawn brings the hour for a new struggle, torn bodies hang limp and grotesque and mangled on the barbed wire entanglements, the bodies of your sons. And over all the awful mist of the early morning, arising from the carnal earth, comes a stench of death in the nostrils of the living. That, my friends, is what we talk about when we pronounce the awful word war and listen to the propaganda of keeping the world safe for democracy and international capitalism safe for those who profiteer upon death. More than 20 years ago, we Americans participated in a war to end war. No 20 years in all history has seen more wars than those which have elapsed since the signing of Versailles. Therefore, to avoid war, we must muzzle the warmongers. And to muzzle the warmongers, we must take the offensive, not the defensive. The offensive against the Bolsheviks in our midst, the Pinks, the Reds, the Radicals. Are overturning America and overturning our morals. And this offensive means that everyone in this audience, together with his friends and neighbors, will petition his senator to uphold the principle of no foreign entanglements. And this means no Bolshevism parading under the name of a political party. No communism, no Nazism in our midst, cost what it may. Therefore, I challenge you, let us organize today to drive them all from America. Free speech does not imply the right of radicals to employ free speech in order to destroy free speech. And free America does not mean that this nation shall become a haven for the world revolutionists. America and radicalism, Christianity and communism cannot abide side by side.
Ladies and gentlemen, at this juncture, four or five stations will be forced to sign off. For the benefit of those in the audience affected, I invite you to write to Father Coughlin, not only for the address to which you have listened, but also for the one he is about to deliver during the next half hour to the audience listening on the other 40 or more stations. Next week's Social Justice magazine will carry a complete analysis of Mr. Hitler's speech and its possible repercussion, written by Father Coughlin. To offset organized opposition to the distribution of this magazine, I am inviting at least 1,000 more distributors to offer their services this week for the welfare of social justice and at a profit for themselves. Meanwhile, do not neglect in writing your letter to your senator in which you express your opinion forcefully on no foreign entanglements. now may I present Father Coughlin in his thought for the week entitled, Quo Vadis, Whither Goest Thou?
My friends, just outside the gates of Rome, there is a humble church which long since has been known in popular literature as the Quo Vadis Church. Quo Vadis is a Latinism which translated means, Whither Goest Thou? According to tradition, it appears that in the age of Nero, a general persecution of the Christians was ordered. Learning of this imperial mandate, some timid Christians approached Peter, the Prince of the Apostles, who with St. Paul was then resident in Rome. Very thoughtful for Peter's personal and physical welfare, they urged him to forsake the city, lest his life should be lost in the general persecution. Under the cloak of night, with no lamp to light his way save the silvery shining of the stars above, Peter, lost in the folds of his great cloak, hurried out of Rome. He had not gone far when, as the story goes, there appeared out of the shadows the figure of Jesus Christ. Upon his sacred countenance, a look of sorrow was evident, because his shepherd, like a hireling, was forsaking his flock. In astonishment, Peter addressed his divine master with the words, Quo Vadis, whither goest thou? The traditional story continues that Christ answered, To Rome again, Peter, to be crucified. Imagine the apostle's chagrin at hearing this gentle reprimand, as he was about to betray his trust. Needless to say, his bowed head and chastened soul, the impetuous Peter returned to Rome. The result was inevitable. The embers of bigotry, greed, lust for power and persecution were fanned by the winds of Neronic passion. The air was static with these forces. At last, the storm clouds broke. Peter witnessed the golden sands of the Flavian amphitheater turn to crimson as they were dyed with the blood of his faithful followers. In a few days, he himself felt the piercing of the nails in his hands as he was crucified on an upturned cross for the love of Jesus Christ. The monument which partially bears out the story narrated is the little church which the centuries have hallowed with the name of Quo Vadis. At this moment, my friends, I am not so much interested in this narrative which the loom of time has spun around the name of Peter as I am in the momentous words, Whither goest thou? Whither are we going, we Americans? Upon what highway are we traveling? Throughout the nation, more than 250,000 schools are serving young America. Little children in the grades, boys and girls in high school, the flower of our nation, in the colleges and universities, assemble every weekday to prepare themselves for life's battle. Nowhere in all the world are the arts and sciences better taught. Nowhere is physical education better conducted. Unfortunately, however, we have selected curricula from which are excluded the real truths about a man. Step into a chemistry laboratory. The instructor is explaining the nature of a drop of water. 10 million molecules are fused into one tiny mass. 10 million inscrutable lives, vegetable or animal, live within the tiny world of that one sparkling drop. Behold them breathe and move under the powerful lens of a microscope. Water. Then comes an electric flash, and behold, the little world vanishes. The liquid disappears, as it is divided into its component parts of hydrogen and oxygen. The children marvel at this miracle of science. Oh, but who teaches them that in the little world of the creature called man, there are two component parts, the body and the soul? Who instructs them in the lessons of immortality? Who holds for them the microscope of faith through whose lenses they can see the indelible marks of God the Father, their Creator, of God the Son, their Redeemer, of God the Holy Ghost, their Sanctifier? Who answers for them the question, whither goest thou? Whither are we going when the most important sciences of man's eternal destiny are neglected? The mysteries of physics and chemistry, the lore of Egypt, Greece, and Rome, the heroic deeds of a Caesar, Napoleon, or Washington, the fame of Dante and Shakespeare, the inventions of Newton, Edison, and Marconi, all these are taught. Christ, the conqueror of death, however, is cabined up within the confines of one small chapter, spoken of as one passing reformer. Christ, within whom we live and move and have our being. Whither goest thou, America, with such ungodliness in our educational system? To Rome again to be crucified, unless the children of America are instructed in the life, the morals, the love, and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Whither are we going? Upon what highway are we traveling? Without protest, we carry to our homes each day the current newspapers and magazines containing stories of murder, rape, kidnapping, brigandry, divorce, sexuality, and war. God bless the sports editors in American journalism. At least, they are not compelled to earn their bread and butter by prostituting their talents to publicize crime, filth, and propaganda. Time was when modesty was the most precious garment worn by woman. Time is when, thanks to modern journalism, nakedness has been exploited in the press to scandalize the little children of God. The children in their formative years, whose formative emotions are unduly agitated because American journalism has chosen to pay homage to the advertising dollar. Whither are we going? We who in silence and without protest submit to this assault against the minds and morals of young America. How we abandoned modesty to smile upon indecency. Should we wonder at the laxity of morals prevalent amongst our youth, against whom we have conspired under a system of organized education and into whose hearts we are constantly pouring the forbidden wine of journalistic lust? Whither goest thou, America? To Rome. Again, to be crucified. Many millions of persons find their weekly recreation before the silver screen of the cinema. Yes, I know that boards of censors have been established in many states, but I also know the crimson story of the theater. Too often gangsterism has been portrayed in the guise of heroism. Too often licentiousness has been paraded under the cloak of virtue. Fidelity has been scorned. Divorce has been aggrandized. Nightlife has been preferred to the drab existence of home life. Of old William Wordsworth wrote, altar, sword, and pen, fireside, the heroic wealth of hall and bower, have forfeited their ancient English dower of inward happiness. We are selfish men. Oh, raise us up, return to us again, and give us manners, virtue, freedom, power. Indeed, my friends, the plain-living, God-fearing Christian spirit which once characterized our sturdy foreparents who blazed trails through the forest, cleared fields, and fought their way out of drear darkness into the sunshine of prosperity, that spirit is gone. A soft, pleasure-loving, godless, selfish generation is in the breeding. No longer are the saints revered. In their stead, the carnal puppets of Hollywood, of spiritual destruction, have become the mirrors in which we dress ourselves. Whither goest thou? To Rome, again to be crucified. My friends, possibly one should not become indignant when confronted with such social phenomena. Probably we should concern ourselves more with the individual homes of America. Before the motor car made transportation so convenient, home life possessed more charm than it does today. It was a home life built around our little children. It was a home life marked by the frequent and casual visits of neighbors. It was a home life dedicated to the supervision of schoolwork. Like a fairy story introduced with the words, "Once upon a time," grace was said in common before the evening meal. And when the lights were turned low, an aproned mother knelt beside her chair to tell her beads one by one, while a chorus of children answering said, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." And when Saturday night came, there were no midnight parties, no cocktail sessions, no wild dancing. once upon a time. So the fairy stories go. There was observed the sanctity of the Sabbath. Catholics and Protestants wended their way to church. How often you took the hand of your sainted mother as you walked to hear the word of God preached. And peace and frugal comfort reigned throughout the land, once upon a time. Oh, my friends, you who have grown to manhood and womanhood, remember those hallowed days. Days which stand in such marked contrast to our present times of turmoil. How regrettable it is for all these beautiful things to have passed. The World's Fair opens today at New York to commemorate the material advances which we have made. Oh, thank God it does not display the spiritual losses which we have suffered. Gone are the evening prayers. Gone are the old familiar scenes. Gone is the reverence for church, for home, for God, and for country. Dark days have come upon us as we languish in the midst of abundance, want in the midst of plenty, starving ourselves to death because we refuse to drink the waters which flow from the rock of life. America, whither goest thou? To Rome again to be crucified. To Rome where dwell the Caesars of wealth, of lust, and power. To Rome with its free bread and free circuses. To Rome with its carnal entertainments. To Rome with its godless government. To Rome with its lustful entertainment, to Rome with its poverty, its death, to Rome overpopulated with slaves and overburdened with its Neros who fiddle while our nation burns, to Rome where Christianity was driven into the catacombs, where highways were lighted with living torches, where the golden sands of the amphitheater were crimsoned with the blood of martyrs. Yes, we march on to Imperial Rome, whose god was the state, whose wealth was its might, whose saints were its Venus and Mars, and whose high priests were the empurpled aristocrats of wealth. Whither goest thou, America? Oh, surely not down that highway. If not, my friends, the moment has arrived when we too meet Christ face to face as we endeavor to escape the destruction which awaits us. Quo vadis, Master, whither goest thou, Christ? And he speaks to each one of us, we who are running away. He speaks to the parents to bring God back into their home. The evening prayers, the grace. He speaks to all of us to bring God back into our country. He speaks to all of us to bring back that faith into our hearts. Taught at a mother's knee. A mother, perchance long since passed away, and whose beautiful soul, whispers over the years to all her children to come back to God. Oh, my friends, surely we're not going down that highway of destruction. Let us pause, for I repeat, there stands Christ on the highway down which we are surely traveling. Footsore and weary, he greets us with a tired smile. He tells us who escape the duties of parenthood to seek first the kingdom of God within our own homes. And he promises to bring peace, to revive love, and to heal our wounded hearts. My dear friends, we who talk so much about prosperity, we who dwell so much upon the subject of justice, and who desire so greatly to preserve our national peace, we must recognize that our nation, after all, is like a chain built link by link, composed of families. A chain is no stronger than its weakest link. A nation is no more secure than its most insecure family. These are days of reconstruction. These are days when we are beginning to go back to God, to stand up for his rights, to take the offensive against immorality of every nature. We are about to cast off the old shackles of despotism. We are about to rebuild the old prosperity of an Americanism that was identified with Christ. And in this new edifice of the future, each family, your family and mine, each is a stone. Therefore, today, begin at home, your home, so that someday we will succeed in raising high a tower from whose pinnacle there will be unfurled a pennant on which is inscribed, Long Live Christ the King. America, whither goest thou? Yes, that question was asked many years ago. We journey either to Rome to be crucified by the Caesars, or we journey with Christ from the tomb of his glorious resurrection. My dear friends, I will be happy to make you a copy of this thought for the week, together with the address to which you listened during the first half hour. God bless every one of you, and may the Prince of Peace descend upon your home.
Ladies and gentlemen, to ensure the passage of a strict neutrality act, it is imperative that you contact your senators this week. at least 1 million letters are required on the desks of the senators in Washington. Let us terminate this war propaganda once and for all. Need I advise you that the stirring address and moving thought for the week to which you have just listened are in pamphlet form? Write a letter to Father Coughlin asking him to send you a copy. Moreover, there is a vital reason for the following announcement. Not only are 1,000 more volunteers needed to distribute social justice this week, at least 200 are required in the city of Boston and Massachusetts. At least 200 more are needed almost immediately for Cleveland, Cincinnati, and Ohio. Surely there are at least 1,000 persons in this audience who are so devoted to social justice, as devoted at least as are the communists to the daily worker, that they will accept Father Coughlin's challenge of this afternoon in helping to distribute this news weekly. Did Father Coughlin say that we are through being on the defensive? We are on the offensive, and the news of it will be carried in Social Justice Magazine. And now, in conclusion, the remaining 4 minutes of our broadcast time, we will hear an anthem by the Shrine of the Little Flower Choristers, transcribed at New York under the direction of Emil Cote. The choristers sing, "Jesus, Gentle Savior." Sunday afternoon at this same time, when Father Coughlin will again be with you, this is your announcer, Franklin Mitchell, bidding you good afternoon.
Ladies and gentlemen, we've presented the regular Sunday afternoon address of Father Charles E. Coughlin from Royal Oak, Michigan. The thoughts and opinions contained in this address were entirely those of the speaker and do not necessarily reflect the policies of this station.
Your dial is set at 1250 kilocycles. WHBI, Hoyt Brothers Incorporated, Newark, New Jersey.